Jesus. Of course, we understand a little bit about the disease of leprosy. Even though it's not common in this country anymore, it was one that would often cause disfigurement. It was very contagious. And basically, these people were outcasts. They weren't really allowed to be around others. They call out to Jesus to heal us. He sends them on their way to show themselves to the priest. And on the way, they realize they've been healed. Only one man turns around and goes back to thank Jesus. Interestingly enough, he is a Samaritan rather than a Jew. And he's the one that says thank you to Jesus. I don't want to be those nine guys, do you? I planned out this year in advance different types of prayers that we're not always used to saying, maybe. And maybe it's maybe a failing of mine. It might not be a failing of yours, but I'm really good about praying when I'm in the midst of struggle. I'm less good at praying when I've come through the struggle. So I really want us to spend some time this morning looking at praying to God after we've been delivered. And just think about your own life, and I know in our midst we have had deliverance in either small ways or great ways just the past couple of months, right? The past couple of days, even. And I know you might not think it's that big of a deal. Maybe you don't want to compare it to someone else, but if you've just come through a semester of college, you've come through something you need deliverance from. That's tough. I've been through 3 years of that. I understand. Some of us have gone through some struggles with our own health. Martha's come through pneumonia, still got some, but much better. She's able to be with us. A disease that gets you down, a sickness that gets you down. And of course, Faye has just had a heart surgery. Jacqueline had some severe reaction to medication that caused her to have to be in the hospital. And that's not it. There's more. I'm not listing them all. I'm not trying to leave you out if you've gone through some big things. We get deliverance from God. He's great about delivering us. He's great about rescuing us. Are we good about thanking Him? And I want us to be better. Before we end the lesson, I'm going to make sure we say a prayer to just thank God for some of the deliverance He's done for us. But we're going to specifically talk about a prayer that David wrote in Psalm 34. I'm going to give some background of Psalm 34. So if you already turned there, or you want to turn there, that's fine. But we're actually going to go back to 1 Samuel to get the background for it. Psalm 34 starts with a heading that says, "A Psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." So this comes from a time when David has now become the enemy of King Saul. King Saul is jealous of the success of David. He recognizes that no longer is he destined to rule Israel and him and his family, but that God has passed the kingship on to King David. And it makes him jealous. God's Holy Spirit is no longer with Saul, but rather with David. And so one day David is playing his harp in Saul's presence, and Saul hurls a javelin and tries to pin him to the wall and kill him. Some reason David stays around longer, and this happens more. These kind of things. And so David is on the run for his life from King Saul. He stops for a while, and I'll just reference this, the beginning of 1 Samuel 21. He stops for a while in a place called Nob, where the priests had set up a tabernacle to worship in that place. And while there, his men are starving. They eat some of the special bread that God has set for priests. And then he gets word because one of the chief shepherds of Saul, named Doeg, finds out where David is and reports it to Saul. He says, "I gotta go. I gotta get out of here." By the way, there's another psalm written about David escaping this guy, Doeg, the Edomite. Maybe we'll cover that another time. But he goes. He has really nowhere left to go in Israel where Saul can't find him. And so we're going to actually read this right here in 1 Samuel 21. He turns to the palace of his greatest enemy. 1 Samuel 21, and starting in verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul, went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them. He acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate. He let his saliva run into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into his house?" So he shows up to this king. Now his name is Achish. You might be confused if you look at Psalm 34. It says when he fled Abimelech. Abimelech is actually a title of the king. But his name is Achish, king of the Philistines. The same Philistines that produced Goliath the giant and many other giant warriors, fearsome people that came from the sea, and they've been a thorn in the side of the Israelites ever since the days of mighty Samson, and he was the one who was supposed to start driving them out. He goes to the palace, and they recognize him. He can't hide who he is. He's famous in all of Israel and even other lands, and he's famous. There's songs about David killing 10,000 Philistines. You're not safe there, are you? You're in the land of your enemy that you're known for killing 10,000 of them. And so he pretends to be crazy. It's a very strange story. He's scribbling nonsense on the walls and the doors and foaming at the mouth on purpose, trying to, maybe they won't kill me if I'm a crazy man. And then he eventually flees from there as well. But he fled to the arms of the enemy. What was going through David's mind at that time? That's why I'm so happy we have the Psalms. We have quite a few Psalms that give a title, a historical title, to tell us when David wrote it. This Psalm was written after David escaped from there. He got out of the palace of the king, and he went to where we'll find in chapter 22. I think this is the people he's talking to in the psalm. Psalm 20, or 1 Samuel 22 says, "So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brothers and all his father's household heard of it. They went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him." So I believe Psalm 34 is something he wrote and sung to teach his family and all of these associates, the 400 warriors that ended up being warriors in this cave. So that helps us get the background of the psalm. Let's go ahead and read the psalm. If you are not there yet, open to Psalm 34. And it's 22 verses. Please follow along. If you want to listen, if you want to follow along in your own version, that's fine. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me." And let us exalt his name together. "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And looked to him who are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous,
But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So, I think a very powerful and exciting psalm. It's really a contrast to the dark times and the distress and the despair that we talked about in some of the last psalm. This is a moment where David has proudly come through and happily come through a scary, scary period of his life. And he can't help but thank God. He can't help but praise God for delivering him through the troubles. Notice we find many times in here, but specifically verse 4 says that he was frightened. He was terrified. We don't really get that much as you read 1 Samuel, do we? The Psalms tell us the emotions of the songwriter, right? And he's scared to death for his life. He feels like his enemies are surrounding him. They're closing in. That's why he had to leave the country. Even his family isn't safe, really. And so he says, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm asking the Lord for help. He prayed to God for help during all those dark times because that's the only place he could get help. No one else could deliver him. He uses words like he was troubled, he was brokenhearted, he was crushed. Why would he feel that way? Now, I don't know to what degree you've ever felt betrayal in your life, but the betrayal that David felt from Saul had to be just heartbreaking. The language he used is brokenhearted. King Saul had looked to David in times of need. He needed comfort, and so David played songs that would soothe his spirit. Goliath was defeated, the enemy that nobody in Israel was brave enough to face. And Saul was proud of David. He even was offering his own armor to wear in the battle. Something that you don't offer the king's armor to just anybody. And he became a valuable member of his court, befriended his son and his daughter. Now, later on, he's going to marry his daughter. I don't think Saul ever expected that to happen. He makes the price of the dowry quite expensive. He's going to kill a bunch of Philistines for it. But he's related by marriage. This is his father-in-law. This is the dad of his best friend. This is his employer, his king. David has been, in his life, praying that God will bless the king. And it's that man who betrayed him. That man who has made him public enemy number one. And he can't even go home to his family because the king is after him. His own father-in-law. That's brokenhearted. Now, even if you're not in that direct situation, I don't think that discounts the hurt and betrayal that you might feel when someone does something against you. Or when some great sadness is in your life. Some obstacle happens that seems insurmountable. If you feel crushed by whatever kind of weight emotionally that you feel in your life, you can relate in some sense to what he was going through. And he felt threatened by evil around him. And once again, I don't know if our physical life on the day-to-day basis is threatened by evil. Some places, perhaps it is, in some jobs, in some careers, there is real evil, especially for those that might be in law enforcement or military. There might be daily evil that is wanting to kill you. But even if you're not in that sort of extreme situation, does anybody else feel like evil is crowding in around godly principles these days? The way you want to raise your family, keep them safe, and keep them away from the dangers of drugs and alcohol and the bad places that sex and greed and all these other things are leading families and tearing apart families. We want to keep our families safe, and we feel the weight of evil around us. Maybe in your own life, it's a sin that you've struggled with. Certainly David uses similar language to talk about his own struggle with temptation, other places in the book of Psalms. But he's threatened by evil forces, whether it be people or society around him. That's a scary place to be. And in all of this darkness, he prays. That's what I love about this psalm. What does he say in the very first verse? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's powerful. He doesn't just praise God when times are good. He doesn't just beg to God when he's suffering from leprosy like those 10 men. When he realizes he's healed, when he realizes he's saved, when he realizes he's delivered, he goes back and says, thank you. He praises God in the good times and the bad. At all times, he's going to bless the name of God. Not just asking, but praising. God, you're a good God when I'm suffering. God, you're a good God when I'm happy. Doesn't matter. He's still a good God. He's still worthy of praise. He'll praise him at all times. We'll talk more about that idea. But I just want to point this out. I can't imagine anything but desperation could lead you to go to the palace of your greatest enemy. If your prayer has ever become desperate for any reason, you found yourself on your knees. If anyone else walked by and saw you praying, they'd think you maybe were crazy. Tears streaming down. You don't even know how to put it into words, but you're praying with all your heart to God in desperation. And you say, I have no idea how to get through this, God. Find a way. Get me through this, please. Rescue me. Save me. And I think only faith would bring him to a place like that and think, I'm still going to come out of this okay. At the end, he's going to say, none of my bones were broken. I came out of there unscathed. No harm at all. Only God can cause that kind of deliverance. But this is the man we're talking about. That even when it seems like everything in front of him is dark, that doesn't change how he feels about God. Let's keep this in mind. In dark times, keep worshiping God. Don't stop. You might worship him different. Your prayers might sound a lot different. You might feel a whole lot worse as you're worshiping God, but he's still worthy of praise, and he's still the only one that can let you out unscathed. And I was looking at this psalm about David after deliverance. Notice some of these words. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me, right? Have you had an answered prayer before? I hope so. I sure hope so. I believe all of us here have had some prayer answered in our life. And maybe it comes in a way you've never expected. It comes in a form that, honestly, you wouldn't see coming. David probably never planned to ever go to the Philistines for help after having killed so many of them in battle. But his cries were answered. God heard his prayers. He was delivered from his fears. It's human. It's okay. It's natural to be afraid of some things, to be afraid of the unknown, to be afraid of even dying in a certain sense. We're supposed to have the hope of heaven, but it's okay to fear sickness and death and pain because those things aren't pleasant. But he was delivered from his fears. Verse 6 tells us, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He's been answered. He's been delivered. He's been saved. And hopefully you guys can see the spiritual parallels we're going to get to eventually, right? I think even far greater than the physical things that we pray for in all of this, God does all those things for us spiritually. All of his needs were provided for. What did he have in mind as he prayed that, right? And I think the text of 1 Samuel tells us, right? His men were so much on the run, they had nothing to eat. They were starving to death. As many times growing up as I told my mom I'm starving, and a couple of times that I've had to skip meals, I've gone a day where I've only had one meal before. I think besides purposely choosing not to eat, there's only been one day in my life I've gone with just one meal. That tells you how blessed I've been. So he said, all of my needs are provided for. What happened? They were starving to death, and they came to the priests, and they were given the bread that comes from God. I think there's significance in that. Jesus uses this later on as an example to talk about how God's laws weren't there to restrict people or hurt people. They found bread that God had sanctified, And they survived. Bread they never would have expected to eat, that only could have come from God. And the priests kept these guys from going hungry. He says, there's lions out there, mighty lions that go hungry, but little old me gets fed because I trusted in God. All of my needs are provided for. Do you think that was the most filling meal that he ever had? I mean, we have just a little crumb of unleavened bread here. Can you imagine even a meal of that unleavened bread being fully satisfying, anything like a steak dinner or a nice big juicy hamburger? Certainly not. It's not going to be the most exciting meal he's ever eaten in his life. But his needs were provided for. He was taken care of. He had his daily bread because God delivered him in his time of need. He was redeemed. I love that word. I know we probably don't use that word very often unless we're talking about coupons or something like that, or redeeming maybe something for a prize. But it's an idea that God has redeemed him. God has paid the price. God has bought him back. He was lost, and God paid the price. God took care of what was owed. God purchased him. That idea of redeemed, there's such a important significance in that. The Lord is our redeemer. There is simply, sometimes there's, in this life, there's some things we cannot do on our own. We cannot pay. And in the greatest sense, the biggest thing that we can't do for ourselves is buy back our own freedom from sin, right? We can't buy back true life. And so the Lord is our redeemer. He redeems us from lawless deeds. He redeems our lives. And what happened to the wicked, by the way? He says one verse earlier, verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. He has a remarkable ability to leave things in God's hands, right? When it comes to the evil, he says, evil will be taken care of by God. And he says, of me, God has taken care of me. He doesn't say, I worked so hard and I earned it. And now that I'm strong and safe, I'm going to go out and conquer my evil. That's David's attitude, isn't it? He says, I'm going to let God take care of evil. Even with Goliath, right? Yes, sure, he ran to battle, but he ran to battle without armor. And he said, God helped me defeat bears and lions. And God's going to help me defeat you, giant. And he ran at him. And this giant was relying on the power of his size and his army and his weapons and his armor. And we're not, in 1 Samuel 21, we're not there yet, but at least twice, David is going to spare the life of his enemy. If someone is trying to kill me, I think I at least have the right to kill them. I mean, physically speaking, if someone is coming at me to kill me, right? That seems to be common sense. Even David's own men say, see, look, God gave him into your hand. You're going to kill him. He said, the Lord will take care of him. I'm not going to do it. He even felt guilt for cutting his garment, for threatening his life. David completely left things into God's hands. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't act to get safe. He didn't wait for God to carry him in a cloud from one place to another. He still had to do something. You may have seen the old comic, or it might be a joke as well, that the person was on a roof during a flood, and someone comes by in a boat and says, get in, we'll save you. They say, no, God's going to save me. And then like a helicopter comes by, and they say, get on the ladder, we'll come and save you. And they say, no, God's going to save me. And the person ends up drowning, and they're talking to God on the judgment day. And they asked God, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent a boat and I sent a helicopter. And I know I'm probably butchering that story, but you get the concept, right? That, yeah, God saves us through different ways. I'm not saying that David was completely just holding his hands up saying God's going to do everything. However, his mindset is that God will take care of me. God will deliver me. God will take care of enemies. It's not my job to condemn Saul, it's not my job to condemn the one who betrayed me, this guy named Doeg. So David, whether it be his own salvation or whether it be the punishment of his enemies, he's leaving these things in God's hands. And he was redeemed. And he praises God for that. And he's teaching through this psalm all those in the cave with him. So what are some important lessons from this prayer we can learn about our praying? Let's go back to the thing I've said earlier and just focus on it a little more. David praised God at all times. He said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's so easy to praise God when I've got money in the bank account, when my vehicles work well, when my relatives are healthy, surgeries come out great. Things are not unexpectedly happening that cause me stress. People love me. Those are easy moments to praise God. And it's easy moments to forget to praise God, too, I would say. But praising God, talking about God's goodness, calling him a good God, that needs to happen in distress as well as in the good times. Don't become so comfortable you forget to praise God, and don't be so uncomfortable that you forget to praise God. Praise him at all times. In fact, I think it's just as important to praise him after our deliverance as it is while we're hurting. We have to do both. There's never a time that our mouths should not be full of praise, continually. There's passages in the New Testament that are the same idea, right? Things like, pray without ceasing, rejoice always. Talks about in our heart letting the Word of God dwell so that we can praise God in song. We need to worship God, to praise him, to talk about his goodness in good times and bad. David knew that. People like Job knew that. What comes out of your mouth when times are good, and what comes out of your mouth when times are bad? It's important. Notice this too. Others are listening to our prayers, and they are affected by our prayers. Verse 3, he says, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I believe this is him leading the group in worship. David was a great worship leader. And you don't have to be standing up front in a Sunday morning to be a worship leader, but something good happens. Hey, can we say a prayer about that and thank God? Can we talk to God about this for a little bit? Or even just simply stating, praise God, or God is good. We need to do that a whole lot more often. Others listen to our language. What comes out of our mouth? Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. He's a call to worship to those, and that word saints, those who are holy, those that are special, sanctified. And certainly that word applies to believers in the New Testament. We are all saints. God has made us holy. Are we going to praise God and call others to do the same because he's delivered us? Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't know if this is literal children in the audience or if it's just simply the king speaking to servants and followers and calling them children. I think both apply. At this point, I'm not quite sure if any of David's children would have been born, but he would have had nephews that were born at this time for sure who were there. Some of his commanders later on are his nephews. And all of his family was gathered in this cave. There were actual children. But whether it's the children or it's the whole group, he's calling. He says, let's learn about the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about reasons to fear and respect and reverence God. Others hear our prayers. Others hear our language. They hear our songs. And it has an impact on them. How do you talk when times are bad? And how do you talk when times are good? I hope you recognized this when we read it. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Where does that show up in the New Testament? Do you remember? And it's up here on the board now. It's on your outline if you've got the outline from the back. It's 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter was writing to Christians in the midst of suffering. And what psalm does he choose to remind him of twice in that book? But Psalm 34. There's no coincidence. There might literally be Christians hiding in caves who are reading 1 Peter. Just like David was in a cave writing this psalm. And he says, in your dark times, taste and see the Lord is good. I know this is the burden of being a preacher's kid. Luckily, they don't realize it yet. I'm going to use Liam as an example again this week. Our son Liam has an aversion to new foods. There's actually some medical reasons why he can't stand tasting new foods and textures, and it's hard to get him to taste things. I think any kid, though, if it's brand new in front of them, they're probably not interested in eating it. They put the wrong things in their mouth, the toys and things you don't want them to put. But to get them to eat a brand new green vegetable or something that they might actually like, they don't like to eat it, right? We make little promises. You don't know. You might like it. It could be good. Look, your brother likes it. Maybe you'll like it too. Daddy ate a whole plate of this. Maybe you'll like it. We have the other things. He'll never know how good it might be if he doesn't take a taste. Peter uses that in the context of calling us babies, right? Like a newborn infant desires for the milk of the word. God's word and God's goodness have to be tasted. There's a lot of people that say a lot of bitter things about God, and they've never actually tasted him, his word and his goodness before, right? They've never opened up a Bible to see what God has to say about suffering. All they have to say is bitter things about God. And maybe you're going through a tough time, and you're doubting, where is God in all of this? Have you given God and his word a taste? Have you tried it to see if God might have some goodness and some sweetness in your dark time? You've got to taste him to know he's good. That's a concept that we understand with kids, but we got to understand with adults as well, right? You've got to taste the goodness of God. And once you do, you won't be disappointed. Does that mean your life is going to get magically easier? No. I think we're smart enough to know that's not what it means. But God's goodness can be seen even in the dark time. God wants to listen. He wants to deliver us, but this is not to say we earn it by our good deeds, but God does expect us to live a certain way. The other place that this psalm is quoted by Peter is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he talks about, in the midst of suffering, once again, the ears of the Lord, he's paying attention, he's listening to the prayers of the righteous. He wants us to speak good things, to have our tongues free from evil, to not be lying and deceiving. He wants us to say good things and talk good things and act good ways, to abstain from evil, to stay away from wickedness. He wants us to be holy, to be saints, like this passage says. And then he'll listen to our prayers. Now, I've said before, I'll say it again, I don't think I should ever tell anybody to stop praying. And I think it's a mistake to say to someone, you're a sinner, don't you know God doesn't hear your prayers anyway? Because I don't think that's what the Bible says at all. But I do believe if someone deliberately chooses a life of sin and then prays to God to help them out of the trouble they got themselves in, God is not going to get them out of that trouble. That's just not how God works. Despite our sin, God delivers us in great ways, in magnificent ways. But if I know what God's word says, and I choose to do it anyway, or choose to do the wrong thing anyway, God doesn't want to answer those kind of prayers. That's what the text says, chapter 34, right? Psalm 34 here. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. And we see that in the lives of David and Saul, right? Saul cried out to God over and over again, God, listen to me, be near me again. And yet he continually disobeyed. He tried to murder. He ends up participating in witchcraft, things that he had forbidden in his good days. He wasn't offering sacrifices anymore. In fact, kills the whole city of priests that harbored David that we read about. How do you ask for God to listen to you and then massacre your avenue for God to hear you? In their days, how did you talk to God? You talked to God through the priests. And he killed them all. So God's not listening to Saul in all this. David is saying, seek God. Do his will. He wants to hear you. He wants to help. But he also wants you to change your life. And I do believe this. God is near. We have to be reminded of this. David's reminding these people of this. They're in the cave and they're hopeless. They have no hope until David comes along. David unites them in hope. And David says, you know what? God is near and God hears our prayers. He hears, he listens, he wants to help, he wants to answer. But it's hard to see that in dark times. When you're facing the daunting medical diagnosis you've got, or a relative is suffering, or you're seeing financial ruin in front of you, betrayal by friends or family. I know someone that his mother had suffered identity theft from her childhood best friend. Took her social security number and information. Can you imagine the betrayal of something like that? I don't know what David went through, but that's just as hurtful. Someone you trust with everything, and they take everything from you. Her life is still affected to this day from all that identity theft problems from her best friend. How do you get through that? Is God still near? Where is God in all of that? He is. We have to be reminded from someone who had praise in his mouth at all times. God's deliverance may come in ways we never expected. Faith helps us to identify this. To trust that maybe I'm not going to get through this jobless phase by a better job or the same job or whatever. But maybe I'll find help from Christians. And I'll share it. I know I've shared it many times, but it's because it is so personal to me. Twice already, my dad has been denied for disability. And he was told it still might take another year to get it. He hasn't been able to work since last May. So it's been a year. And I'm not saying this for financial reasons for you guys. I'm just saying about his situation. And he's hurting so much that 2 hours of work can send him into 2 days of pain where he can do nothing but sit on a couch. But yet, Dad hasn't had to ask anybody for money. And even as kids, we keep asking, hey, Dad, are you ready for us to help out now? That's our job to pitch in. Random Christians from around the country keep sending money to my dad. Like I said, I'm not asking for him because at the moment, he's okay. Because so many Christians have just poured in the love. You know what my dad and mom pray for? They want Dad's pain taken away. And I think they're still going to pray for his pain to be taken away. And they're not going to stop. God is showing a way to deliver. Dad might not be able to work and earn money at this moment. But he's delivered in an unexpected place, an unexpected way. And I'm sure all of our lives are full of stories like that. Maybe not that exact situation, but there's been a time when you didn't see the path through, but God used unexpected people, unexpected means, something to get you through a dark phase. And afterwards, you look back and you can't believe it. How did that happen? God's deliverance is there. We have to learn with faith to trust him that it will happen. And it may not happen in pleasant ways, and it may not always happen the ways we want here on earth. But I guarantee you, there will be a redeeming, and there is someday, absolutely every worry will be gone. There's a place promised with no tears, and no pain, and no suffering. No darkness at all. We'll talk in a moment about God's true deliverance, but I want to lead us in a prayer before we get there. If you would, please bow with me. God, you are a mighty God. You are our shield, our fortress, our refuge. You are the God that lifts up our head in dark times, and you are a great God of deliverance. We just want to thank you now for some of the amazing deliverance you've provided in our lives. You have got many of our members through some tough health struggles and are still getting them on the better end of that. In times past, you've helped members of our church in financial struggles and job struggles. You get us through dark times when we see no hope, we see no way out. Just like David has seen in his life, he had seen great deliverance in unexpected ways. You have delivered us And most importantly, when we realized that we were sinners and that we could not save ourselves, we see that you have delivered us through your Son, through his great sacrifice, through a payment that was more than we could ever afford, the perfect, unblemished life of the Lamb. His blood was shed so that we could be saved. We praise you now for your deliverance. We thank you for your deliverance. And we ask that you will keep our minds fresh about what Jesus did for us and about all the ways that you delivered us in the past, and that we know you will continue to deliver us. In our times of want and need, please hear our prayers. Please take care of our daily bread. In times of pain and weakness and struggle, in times of fear, be with us, be near. But please help us to be righteous. Please help us to seek you. Please help us to remember to praise you in the dark times and in the good. As a church, we pray that we will be grateful and thankful for all that the mighty deeds that you've accomplished. Please take care of our enemies, whether it be our own doubts and fears, our sicknesses, or even people, or our culture or society that tries to bring us down. But whatever our enemies are, please deal with those. Keep us safe and redeem us in your way. Help us to trust in you. Please build our faith. It's in Jesus, the great Redeemer's name, we pray. Amen. So hopefully you saw in the scripture reading how the scripture reading was tied to this psalm. You recognized the fulfillment of scripture happened on the cross from this scripture specifically mentioned in John 19. But really, all of Psalm 34, not just verse 20, I believe points towards Jesus Christ himself. You might say this out of just about every psalm, that in some way it points to the Messiah coming. Now, Jesus found himself threatened by ungodly forces. When the disciples gathered together to pray for courage in Acts chapter 4, they pray to God and they say, you know, in this city, forces were united, kings were united, both Jewish and Gentile leaders against Jesus. Jesus himself was surrounded by enemies. He knew what was coming. And he relied on God for deliverance. He knew that only the Lord could save him. His language on the cross and in his trials all points to that fact that he was expecting God to deliver him from this dark time and this dark place. Hebrews 5 tells us that Jesus was heard in his prayers as he asks for God's deliverance because of his piety, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness. Jesus is one who perfectly kept his tongue from deceit and lying and sin. His mouth was continually praising his Father and saying to the people to praise God, to give God the glory. Even on the cross, everything he said was pointing back to the Psalms. And he spoke no evil words, even of his captors, of his persecutors, of his betrayers. Just as David felt betrayal, Judas betrayed David. Just as David felt betrayal, Judas betrayed Jesus in a way that has to hurt so much. Betrayed by a close friend with a kiss on the cheek for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. What a sad situation. In all of that, his prayers were heard. His prayers in the garden, his words on the cross, God listened. And this psalm even prophesied, just as David escaped from the Philistines without a single broken bone, he was in the palace of his enemy, and he came away unharmed. Unconventionally, he had to pretend to be crazy, but he escaped. Jesus, though he hung on the cross, though he was killed, he had the power of an indestructible life. He was in the palace of the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. the one who ruled this world, Satan himself, had Jesus in his clutches. And he came out of there alive. Alive and well. With an indestructible life. Risen never to die again. Death could hold him no longer. Jesus himself got true deliverance from his enemies. I think the cool thing is that that deliverance is what gives us deliverance. Through Jesus, all can achieve true deliverance in your life. I want us to talk about and pray about physical needs. And if you have one of those, it's still a good time to deal with that this morning. If you want to come forward, we can talk about that and ask for prayers. But I want to focus specifically as I end on our spiritual needs. And just to state some things very clearly. If you have not had your sins washed away by God, you need deliverance. You are held captive in the land of your enemy. You are living in darkness. Sin rules your life and is your master rather than God. If you have not made contact with the blood of Christ, if his blood has not washed away your sins, you are in desperate need of deliverance. And I'll say this, God's near. God wants to hear you. God wants to listen. God wants to add you to his family. He wants to take care of whatever has you trapped. For some of you, it might just be trusting in yourself. For some of you, it might be trusting in this world. For some of you, it might be an addicting behavior or something you can't let go of. Whatever has you captive, he's near, and no problem is too big for him to deliver you from. And you can be redeemed. At this point in slavery, you need to be bought. There's a purchase price. And Jesus' blood is that price. The blood has already been shed once for all. It's there waiting for you. But we need to go to God to get that blood. To be in contact with that blood. The New Testament tells us that we're united with him when we are buried in baptism. Romans 6. We're buried in baptism. We put to death our old self who is ruled by sin. And we raise again just like he raised from the dead. And that is when we are delivered. The wages of sin is death. But the true free gift comes in its life. Through the grace and mercy offered from Jesus on the cross. And eternally speaking, your bones won't have to be broken. You can be spiritually unharmed if you're delivered by God. Jesus' blood is the only thing that can promise that. That's all I can guarantee, is what God reveals. And so, I guess I'll just end with this. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good, because he truly is. And if you have need to taste and see this morning,